plenty of days when I wake up in the morning, I just feel kind of overwhelmed. You look at your news feed, you feel overwhelmed. But your social media, you feel overwhelmed. Some days I look at my inbox and I feel overwhelmed. Or you look at my calendar and I feel, guess what? Anybody else relate? Like, wow, some days there's just a lot. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, over the next 5 weeks, I want us to spend some time we're going to be in the book of Isaiah. Among other things, I just think it's important that we spend time in the Old Testament as well as the New. We're going to look at some unique advice that through Isaiah, God gave the Israelites during a very, very difficult time for them. And Isaiah was a prophet. So this is about 2,740 years ago. And yet as we read these words, there's going to be some parts of it you think, oh, I can relate to that. I mean, human nature really hasn't changed. And the Lord also gives Isaiah a metaphor that we're going to be spending some time on over the next 5 weeks. And many of you, as you came in today, you probably have a clue of what that metaphor might be, just already sitting next to you or sitting in your pocket or in your hands already. That I also hope will be helpful, really helpful to us. When we face situations where we just feel overwhelmed, like what do we do when there just seems like there's just stuff that needs fixing everywhere? So before we dive into the kind of the personal side of it, like how we apply it today, let's get to know Isaiah's situation a little bit better. We're going to do a little bit of nerd work, do some background stuff. Like I said, the book of Isaiah was written about 2,740 years ago. And in Isaiah's time, they were dealing with two types of challenges, two overwhelming challenges simultaneously. Here's the first one. They were dealing with internal corruption. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It'll give us a bit of a taste of what the nation is experiencing. So let's hear these words out loud together. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. That's like over a 40-year span. He's doing this a long, long time. Here's what he says. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth. For the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey, its owner's manger, but Israel doesn't know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. Here's the problem. They have forsaken the Lord, and they've spurned the Holy One of Israel. And what did they do? They turned their backs on him. That's a good metaphor. He turned their backs on God. I'm going to do something that no communicator is supposed to do, just to illustrate something. Israel had turned their backs on God. We turn our backs on God sometimes too, don't we? I've just turned my back on you, congregation, church. But here's the thing. Now, other than those who just in this last moment snuck out to the foyer to get a donut, which may be someone. Yeah, I know. I can't see you right now, congregation, but are you still there? Of course you are. Of course you are. Of course you are. We turn our backs on God too. Is he still there?
Yes.
Yeah. And there's times we, I mean, if you're doing something like this, you know, turning your back on whether it's on a person or certainly on God, we can deceive ourselves into believing that, for example, I can deceive myself into believing that you can't see me simply because I can't see you. But is that true? No, not at all. They've turned their backs. They've turned their backs on God. We live in a time where people turn their backs on God too. We do it as well. God says something that we don't want to hear, something that seems difficult, something that's unpopular. We turn our backs. So Israel was facing this internal corruption, because, so of course, as we turn our backs on God, it also has consequences relationally too. I mean, Deuteronomy 6 says that, you know, the hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then when Jesus is asked about this command, he adds something vitally important. He says, and love your, what? Neighbor as who? Yourself. See, here's the thing is, when we start to turn our backs on God, we start to turn our backs on one another as well. When our love for God diminishes, our love for neighbor tends to diminish as well. And that's exactly what was going on in Israel. There were forms of internal corruption. So not only are they ignoring the worship of Yahweh, they're ignoring the temple, they're corrupting all those things there, but also even their internal, like business practices were starting to go haywire. In a good business, a good boss, if there's profit from the business, the boss will think thoughts like, God has blessed our business. I should expand it and provide more jobs for more people. We can serve more customers and employ more people. That's what a good boss thinks. Or maybe a good boss would say, it's been a really profitable year. Let's share some of that profit with my employees. Some of it, so they see the benefits of all this hard work that we've done together. That's what good bosses think. I've been blessed. How can I bless others with a portion of what I've been blessed with? Right? If you've ever had a good boss, that was probably something a good boss experienced. But when there's a bad boss, that would be, I've been blessed. I've got more money. And they just keep it all. And in Israel's time, there was an increasing divide between the rich and the poor. The old phrase, the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. And that was part of, as we'll see in upcoming weeks, that was one of the problems. That's one of the signs of injustice, where when we're blessed, when we don't care about the people around us. Every time we are blessed to be a blessing. God wants to use you and me and us to be a blessing to the world. It's great to make money. It's just not good to hoard it. So that's going on. There's internal corruption, but they've also got a really significant external threat. So we're gonna put up a map. Let's put up a map of the Middle East at that time. Now, if you can see in the green, that big patch of green, and I realize it's a little hard to see in the room right now, but there's some light green and dark green. Now, the dark green is the Assyrian Empire at roughly the time that Isaiah's ministry began. It's a little bit before. But by the time Isaiah's ministry is concluding, the Assyrian Empire has gone from that dark green patch to the light green patch. You see how things have really spread? This is the world's first big superpower. Now let's zoom in a little bit on this piece that's really important. See all that green? There's a patch of yellow. What's the patch of yellow? Judah. That's an external threat. So the Assyrian army was advantaged in several important ways. They were one of the first empires to employ a standing army, to have a professional army. They were leaders in iron weaponry. And I realize that the Bronze Age at this point was well established, but iron weaponry has an important advantage because it requires fewer ingredients if you know how to smelt it right. So it was one of the first armies to be armed on that level. So an iron army will beat a bronze army pretty consistently. Thirdly, the Assyrians were leaders in the idea of sieges. This idea of they're going to surround a city and siege ramps and things like that. So they employed versions of warfare where they would basically enclose a city. You can take the map down. Thank you. They would basically enclose a city, cutting off all food and water and supplies, and they would just basically wait until the people inside the city would starve or get themselves sick. So then when they have to actually take the city, it's really easy because they're already half dead. The Assyrians were also leaders in psychological warfare. You know how Jesus was, they called it crucified. He had his hands and feet nailed to like a cross, you know, that now we see as a sign of hope. Guess who invented crucifixion? The Assyrians. They invented it. A group of people who were so advanced, quote unquote, they had the capacity to go out of their way to figure out what is the most painful way a person could die and actually do research on that. So, and this is the first time an empire like this has arisen in history. Now, on the plus side, I'm going to put up a photo. Actually, this is from the British Museum. On the bottom, you can see the official, like this, from the Assyrian archives, and on the top, you can actually see kind of an artist or an AI rendition of the same thing. This is a soldier swimming with an air bladder. So roughly 2,800 years ago, the Assyrians had scuba tanks. Long before anyone else. Isn't that interesting? I told you we do some nerd work. Thanks, Mary, we can take that down. And that's what's surrounding Israel. Corruption inside, people who have turned their backs on God, and literally the most fearsome superpower known to humanity at that point in history is surrounding them and about to surround them on every side. What do you do? Now, for most of us, and for them, honestly, you'd have a really big freak out. You'd start grasping at straws. You would do whatever you could to try to give yourself a military advantage. Or we'll see as we journey through the book of Isaiah, they're starting to make alliances. They're trying to figure out like how can we bolster ourselves, thinking the external threat is the biggest one. And that's why what the Lord speaks to the nation through Isaiah ends up being so helpful to us. That's why I want to lock in on this kind of different way of thinking and lock in on this really powerful metaphor that the Lord gives the nation through Isaiah. So we just read from chapter 1. Now we're going to read from chapter 2. So this is in light of all these threats, the internal threats, the external threats. So this is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Jerusalem or Judea and Jerusalem. Verse 2. In the last days. In the last days. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. Does this start to sound familiar? You know this part. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And then he closes with this part of the prophecy. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So you've got these totally fearsome enemies all around you. I understand that you're all freaked out about it, but you know, one day, all of these surrounding nations, they're going to be coming to you for blessing and advice. Not because you're so great, but because you're the Lord's people. One day, every person will see it and many will respond to it. That the God of Israel, the one who we now know would be most fully expressed and experienced in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Messiah. That this Jesus and the God that this Jesus is the hope of the world. And so Israel, if you are aware of this, descendants of Jacob, if you are aware of this, yes, there are enemies around you. No, I don't expect you to ignore the threats. But remember, they may be an enemy, but you, my dear children, are called to be an example. They may be the enemy, but you are called to be an example. It changes how we think. Changes totally how we think. You may be surrounded by threats. And those threats are real. We don't expect you to just make yourself, vulnerable. But remember, you are called to be an example. Come, descendants of Jacob. And now, just to kind of walk through this theologically slowly. See, we are now descendants of Jacob, not by bloodline, but by faith. That was one of the distinctives that has been present in the Word since day one, but became crystal clear in Jesus and in the life of the early church. That what defines you as a follower of Yahweh is not just where you were born or what's in your DNA, it's what's in your heart. That every person has the ability to be a child of God because all people were made in God's image and Jesus died for all people. And so as we step into faith in Jesus, we become children of Abraham by faith. Come, descendants of Jacob. Can we put that verse up again? Thanks, Miriam. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the what? Light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Not just standing there, whoa, that light is really bright. But walk in the light of the Lord. To walk in the light of the Lord. So I wanted us to spend some time with this metaphor of light. That there is a light of the Lord. Light. Just think about this with me. Nerd with me a little bit. On the metaphor of light. 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 Now, God is not light literally. I mean, light is a creation of God. God made all things, so time, space, matter, everything is something that God made, including light. There are some remarkable parallels between the character and nature of God and what light is. Think about it. Like everything, literally, like light is our, it's our source of every energy on planet Earth. Wind, that's because of light heating up the surface of the Earth, which causes the air to move, right? The plant cycle is dependent on light. Water cycle, dependent on light, heats up the waters and the oceans up to the clouds, and then it rains in Seattle, and then it rams over here, and the whole thing. That was a bit of a joke. But, you know, but there's a circle of water on the wet side, and sometimes here too. Light. Nothing faster that we know of than light. Without light, there would literally be no life. The further away a planet is from the sun, the less likely that life could even exist on it. Even though I'm not suggesting that there's other life within our solar system, I personally don't believe there is. But if people were ever going to live there, I promise you do not want to buy real estate on Pluto. Why? Because it's really cold. Because there's no light. There's no light. It's interesting how light is a metaphor throughout the scripture. So, like, start with me at the very beginning. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. And now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. So this big, watery, dark chaos is just... And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Light was the first step, the first of secondary creation of God that enabled beauty, order, and ultimately life to exist. John chapter 1, another passage that hopefully is pretty familiar to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus is present at creation. And let there be light. Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the what? Light of all mankind, this light in life. They're going, they're together, they're linked to one another. Life or light leads to life. And Jesus and his life is our light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's amazing that if you've ever been in a place that's completely dark, maybe you've gone spelunking, you're in a cave, maybe you've got a room with no windows, and it's just dark, dark, dark. The darkness is pretty powerful. It's pretty strong. But even the smallest light can break through. If you've ever been there, imagine that. Think about that in your mind's eye. Room can be really dark, but even the smallest amount of light will always win. Theologically, evil is an absence of good. Now, evil is incredibly powerful, and at times it's incredibly pervasive. But light always wins. The darkness cannot overcome it. Nobody brings a stick of darkness into a light room and cause, like, it doesn't, it, that's not how it works, is it? We bring a flashlight into a dark room and the flashlight illuminates the darkness. And yet with light, I mean, it's funny, isn't it? Like, it's pervasive, it's powerful, it allows for life to exist. Heat, everything. I mean, so everything we eat, everything we experience, even fossil fuel is, you know, or wood or things like that we would burn is the result of old plants that have grown because of light. Light. It powers everything. It's absolutely pervasive, and yet it never forces itself on you. We're going to try something together. Let me see your eyes for a moment, and now let's all do this together. So let's close our eyes. Look at that. All the light's gone. It doesn't force itself on you at all. We can close our eyes to it. We can turn our backs to it. You can open your eyes if you want, or maybe it's nice. You can have a little snooze. You know, I'm almost done. You can avoid it all you want, but it's still there. The source of all life, source of all power, at least as we understand it physically, it's still there. It will never force itself on you. But it's still there. Does that sound familiar? That's why I think it's such a powerful, powerful metaphor for us. God is like light. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's faith, isn't it? It's not just about knowing that it's out there. Oh, there's theoretical light. It's not just acknowledging it. Oh, look, that's really bright. It's allowing what we know about the reality of God to change how we live. Let us walk in the light of the, what? Of the Lord. One more illustration. Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible. Who's in the Bible recap plan this year? By the way, okay? So you know this verse because we were in it this week. We were talking about it this week. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a what? Light to my path. It is a lamp to my feet. It's a reminder that God's word for us. Well, if you imagine yourself in the middle of the dark path, middle of the night, on it's a cloudy night, so you can't even the stars, or the moon, the reflection of the sun, none of it's there. And yet, if you had a light, even as dim as the light that I have in my hand right now, you could find your way. It might not be easy. But you could find your way. You know, God's word for us is like a lamp to our feet. It doesn't necessarily show you the whole way there, but it can show you the next step, right? Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. I may not know every step, but by it I can see the next one. Sometimes that's all we get. But my friends, I'm here to tell you, that's enough. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk in the light of the Lord, because His word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. So let me ask you, so how have you experienced God's light in your life? I mean, how has God brought light to your life? I'll actually put up a couple of questions so you can just stew on it for a second while I walk around. So either the question, how has God brought light to your life, or what does it mean for you to walk in the light? I'd love to hear from some of you. What are you thinking about this? How does God bring light to your life? Oh, here we go. Thanks. I was wondering where everybody's pointing. What are they pointing at? They're pointing at Tammy, and she's awesome.
Yes. So as a lot of you know, I have a lot of health physical issues. And if I didn't have God's light in me, no one else could see it. And I have so many people that tell me I have it. And yeah. It's the only way to get through anything. Physical pain.
Yeah, it just gives you the strength for that next day.
Yeah.
Gets you through that next day, whatever that next day is. Yeah.
Yes, and when I see someone else smile, that is the best thing ever.
Exactly. Yes. Let's hear from a couple other people. How has God brought light to your life, or what does it mean for you to walk in the light? I'd love to hear from some others. Oh, y'all quiet today. Oh, Heather, I'm so glad. So how does this affect you today?
I think about the people that he brings into our lives that bring that light to us. I think about when I was a single mom and I had several people invite me to the same church. Hmm. And I think about the light that meeting Lex and us
turning Lex light.
Yes. Love the Lex light.
Brings light into our lives. I'm gonna sneak across here, you okay? Okay, we're gonna take a shortcut. Good to see you, Bill. How's the Lord brought light into your life, Joan?
When I'm going through some trials or some issues with my health, I ask God for peace and he gives it to me.
Yeah.
So I can make it through.
Right. Yeah, so it just shows you that next step.
Yeah.
That light. Exactly. So you might have wondered why we distributed candles. I mean, it's the beginning of summer. What are you doing with candles? Well, here's why. As we close, let's put this next question up on the screen. We're going to actually dim the lights in the room a little bit. Pull your candle out. And light it up. Light it up. Give you a couple of seconds before we dim the whole room. All right, let's go ahead and do that. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness will never overcome it. So I just invite you just to take some time with the Lord this morning. Where are you asking for God's light in your life today? Is that with maybe an area of wisdom? Lord, please show me what to do. Maybe that's in an area of strength. Lord, help me endure this next step. How are you asking for God's light in your life this morning? Maybe there's somebody else that's on your heart. You've got a friend that's struggling, a loved one that's sick. I just want to invite you, and even just to use your own personal metaphor. I mean, we're not praying to candles here, but we're remembering that Jesus is the light of the world. And just as God told Isaiah to tell the people to walk in the Lord's light in a trying time, that same advice is true for us today. Especially those of us who know Jesus, know who Jesus really is. That is so cool. All right. Messages from all different sources telling us artificial light. All sorts of distractions and bright, shiny objects. that some of them are pretty cool, but what we need is light. Yes. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. So I just give us, I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then allow the room just be silent for maybe 30 seconds or a minute. And I just invite you on in whatever way makes sense for you to ask God to be your light in whatever you're facing today. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the ultimate light. And Lord, we live in a world that has plenty of challenges. The internal, the distractions, the things that in our own hearts that cause us to stray. Many external threats too. Culture that doesn't understand what it means to follow you. Shiny objects and that pull us and pull our attention in so many different ways. And Lord, it can be absolutely overwhelming. But we remember this morning that you are the light. You are the light. You are the light. Lord, help me, help us walk in your light. Thank you, Jesus, that you can guide us through the dark. Friends, I just invite you to take a few moments, just you and the Lord. Talk to him about whatever's on your heart. God can feel dark sometimes. So we pray all of these things in the name of the one who is the light of the world, who came to redeem us, and who one day will redeem all things, will make all things new. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.